The scripture reading for this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. It's located in the Bibles that are provided for you in the back of the pew on page 278. And it reads, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey."
Good morning. It is good to have everyone here this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. I hope and pray that this week that you've just come out of was a very good week, and that you're here on the Lord's Day, and this is the beginning of another week, and your week is already started off on a good foot. So if Sunday is the first day of the week, then Monday should be good for you as well, because you just left Sunday, and Monday is only the second day. And so everything on Monday should be grandiose and good, right? We shouldn't be worried about Monday. We shouldn't be Monday moaners, but happy Monday. In fact, we should be happy Tuesday. Wednesday is called hump day. Then Thursday, we start going down here. Nope, going uphill. Yep, everything is going good because we're getting closer to Friday. And then our week starts getting better. I'm not going to hold you long this morning, not long at all. I don't have any slides, don't have any PowerPoints. I only have four pieces of paper. And so you'll be out of here real lickety-split. Look at the smiles on everyone's faces. Wow, isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get stuck on the computer and I get stuck on YouTube. I get sucked into that YouTube vortex and I start looking at stuff and trying to find stuff. And next thing you know, I'm looking at stuff that's ridiculous, doesn't make any sense. And one of those things I got stuck on, it said, "Do you know what is the most expensive suit ever made?" And so I clicked on it. It was 16 minutes. And I thought, I got 16 minutes to see what this thing is talking about. And this guy, I won't tell you what his name is, but he's in England, and he's what's called a shopper. He actually shops for other people, specifically the rich and the elite. And he was talking on this YouTube channel, and he said, "I have 10 credit cards. Each one of them is black. And each one has an unlimited amount. And I'm in charge of all 10 credit cards." 10 different people who have given him credit card and have given him the authority to use these credit cards in the way in which he sees fashionable. And one of the ladies that he had in his possession, she wanted to give her fiance a gift. Bear in mind, she's not married to the man yet, but she wanted to give him a gift for his birthday. And she wanted to get him 2 suits and 2 watches. Very simple, right? This man took the credit card, went shopping in England, went to all the rich shops, and came to the most rich shop as far as fabrics were concerned. And he wanted to find out what fabrics would be the most richest fabrics. And one of them was $7,000 per meter. And it takes 5 meters to make a suit. So just out of material only, it was going to cost $60,000 for the 2 suits. Then he started talking about what could I do with the suits. And one of the suits was very interesting, caught my eye. The man said, "This suit we can really make special for your person. We can have her name and his name in platinum in the pinstripes. And he said, oh, she would like that. Each pinstripe was $5,000. There was 25 pinstripes in the jacket, about 18 in the pants. Well, when they came to discuss what he had purchased for her, he said, well, what about the two watches? She said, oh, I forgot about the watches. You know, I only have about 30 more seconds in which we can meet. Could you just go ahead and buy them for me? He said, no problem. Took the black credit card, went to the store, bought two watches. To make a long story short, when he got through purchasing the two shoes and the two watches, he paid $1.6 million. And the interviewer said, is that normal? He said, well, back in the day when I started my business, people didn't have disposable income, but they do now. And that got me to thinking, what individual has a disposable income of $1.6 million? And the guy said, you know, there's more in the account than $1.6 million. He said, the account she has set aside $25 million just for disposable items. And I said, wow, that's amazing. So it got me to thinking about spiritual matters, which leads me to the subject of our sermon this morning. Are God's commandments disposable? Are God's commandments disposable commandments? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have Saul, the king Saul, being talked to by Samuel. In verse 1 it says, and Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, both kill man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and the donkey. I want to stop there for just a few minutes and talk about that. The God of heaven has just told King Saul to go and destroy everything about the Amaleks. He's actually saying to him, I don't want one more Amalek to be alive. I want every person dead, everything they have destroyed, and I want the entire planet to be rid of that people. That was God's decree. That was God's demand and command to King Saul and to the people of Israel. That means that when they came through the camp of the Amalekites and came upon an infant crying, a child, an innocent child crying, the God of heaven says, that child is an Amalekite and he must be slaughtered. Are God's commands disposable? Would you, as a person being instructed by God, come upon an infant that's crying and say to yourself, you know what? God is a loving God. Isn't he? He is a loving God. He wouldn't want me to destroy an innocent child like this. I mean, the baby's crying. The baby needs milk. The baby's hungry. Surely, surely the God of heaven would not want me to take this baby and destroy the child. And what if it came upon a nursery of children, of infants who are crying because their parents or the people in charge of them have just been slaughtered and they are crying, and that's what you hear. I know at the hospital, you go by the prenatal area and you see babies who are in desperate need of help and you hear them cry. And it's only natural as a parent or even just as a human being, to want to grab the baby, put them in your arms, coddle them, and just kind of go, shh, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Are you hungry? How about some milk? It's only natural for a human to have that type of instinct. But the God of heaven says, that person must die. Is that a hard thing for someone to look at and say, should we or should we not do this? Surely the God of heaven is loving. Surely he wouldn't want us to preach to people about sin and tell them sin is against God's law and you must stop doing what you're doing, because God is a loving God, right? It's going to take us to really look at the laws of God and see that they're not disposable, that they're said for a reason, and we must follow them in the way in which God has instructed. What's interesting is, though, as you look at Amalek, one of the reasons why God wants Amalek destroyed was because in Numbers 24, verse 20, Amalek attacked Israel just after they crossed the Red Sea. And he attacked the back end where there were women and children. And that's what he did. He went after the Israelites, the weak and the infamed. He wanted to get the ones that were in the back. And that's what he did. And God remembered him for that. So now judgment day has come for the Amalekites. And because of that and other things that they did to Israel, they must pay the price. And so God uses King Saul to pronounce judgment upon them. Then in verse 4, so Saul summoned the people and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Is that not kind? We got no problems with you, Kenites. You need to leave, because we coming down and we're going to plunder everything. In case you don't want to get caught up in all that, you need to leave. But I find it very interesting. King Saul says this, lest I destroy you. Lest I destroy you. For you show kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. If you were the Kenites and you heard about God and what he did with the Israelites, and they said, you need to go, guess what I'm doing? I'm leaving. These people, no, they're not getting me. I'm out of here. And so the Kenites left. And so Saul defeated the Amalekites at Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted that to destruction. They saw all the good meat. Man, look at this good meat. We can't waste this, man. This is ribeye. This is barbecue. Man, this is some good stuff. I mean, we were going to destroy it anyway. Might as well put it to good use, right? Isn't that interesting that the Israelites came upon animals and decided to save them? But when it came to the people, they took the sword and killed them. Save Agag. It became a selfish thing for them to see the good meat go bad. The good meat not be used. And so they said within themselves, we'll keep the good stuff and kill the rest of the stuff, the worthless stuff that means nothing. Verse 19, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. God's commandments are not disposable. We don't get to choose which ones we keep and which ones we don't. They're not disposable. And when we decide to do that, God, he's not happy. And Samuel was angry. He cried to the Lord all night. Would it be that someone would cry all night for us in our sinful state? Would it be that someone would cry all night for us? In fact, would it be that someone would die in our stead because of our sinful state? Jesus died for us in our sinful state. Shed blood or tears like blood as if they were on the night before he was to be betrayed. Samuel was saddened that Saul had turned his back on God. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. That thing I told you about earlier, I will destroy you. Saul's head got really big. He even made a monument to himself. It wasn't about God anymore. It was about him and what he did. You can now see this going bad when David came along and they said Saul killed thousands, but David killed tens of thousands. And so the jealousy becomes even that much more because his pride is hurt. I thought I was the king. I thought I was this. I was this. I'm this. I'm that. No, you're not anything without God. And when you forget God, guess what God does to you? And Samuel said to Saul, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I read that in my mind, this is what I picture. Saul was told Samuel's coming to see you. And when Samuel came in, Saul's like, blessed be you. Come on in. Come see me. Come see the king of Israel. Come on in. Samuel, come on in. Come see me. I have obeyed the Lord God of heaven. What does Samuel say? What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. He said, to your God. Your God. He didn't say my God or our God. He actually said to your God. It seems as though somebody's head has gotten very swollen with himself. It would have been nice that when Samuel said, what is this bleating of the sheep I hear and this oxen, that Saul said, whoa, maybe I didn't follow the commandment like I was supposed to. But what did Saul do? It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was them. The Israelites decided to do that. You know, that's what they tell you. If you get stopped by the police and they say, was this you? You always tell them, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. And they pull out the video and they show it's you. And you go, you think that looks like me? That's not me. No, 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 that's not me. I'm not the one. Those people over there, they decided to do this thing on their own. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then do you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the Lord. The voice of the Lord. I have gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. Hold on, wait a minute. Is he listening to himself? Is he really listening to what he's saying? I have. No, you haven't. You have not obeyed the voice of God. It is amazing. And individuals are called to the carpet how they will rationalize and justify the thing that they just did. Well, we did say the good stuff because we're going to give it to you, God. I didn't ask for that. I don't want that. I don't want that. How are y'all with Christmas? Are y'all good with Christmas? How does your family work in your family? How does Christmas work in your family? Do you have a family member that, do you like do a list of stuff that you want? And then you give the list to the people so they know what you want? Or do you go, whatever you give me, it's fine. I don't care. Whatever you want to give me, it's fine. I don't care. Whatever. We have a family member in our family. She makes sure that everybody gets a list of exactly what she wants. All 10 items. The very first one is the most coveted one. Because what she doesn't want is to get there on Christmas Day and you buy her something she didn't even want. So she's going to make sure that when she opens the present, she's excited. Because that's what I wanted. God tells you what he wants. He gives you a list of commands of what he wants. And what do we do? She wants a what? A bacon shake? What is that? I'm not buying her that. She too old for a bacon shake. I ain't getting her that. I'm going to get her whatever I want. $35? The most I got is 10 on me. When the God of heaven says, on Sunday, you come and you worship me. You give me all honor and praise. You give me the worship that I deserve. Hold nothing back. Give me everything you have. Love me with your all, your might, soul, strength, everything. Give me what I deserve as your creator. And what might we do? We have to be very careful that when we have God's commands, that we understand they're not optional. They're not suggestions. They are exactly what God wants from us as his creation, as his people. And when we have those clear-cut instructions, we go about following them to the letter. But the people took the spoils, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things to devote to destruction, to sacrifice to you, your God, in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Being presumptuous is akin to being iniquity and idolatry. We must be very careful with the laws of God. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obey their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the way of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. The symbolism. He ripped his coat and he turned and said, the kingdom has now been ripped from your hands. Judgment from God for disobeying him. We must never forget that when we sin, the just payment for that sin is death. And yet it's been removed because of the grace of God. Thanks be to God that he gave us that grace. Let us be mindful and thankful for what we have. Because God has truly, truly, truly given us long suffering. As Samuel turned away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me. Does this sound like he is really repentive? Look at what he's saying. I have sinned, yet honor who? Me. Before who? The elders of who? My people. And before Israel, and return with me. It's not about you, Saul. It's about God. So when we come here, it's not about us. It's about God. What's interesting, though, it's not about God, but in a way it is about you. It is about us, because we have been commanded to give something back. And so we have to be very careful that when we give it back, we give all that is due, hold nothing back. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He's trying to save his skin. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Samuel understood that it had to be done. He had to die. The commandment had to be fulfilled. Jesus died because the law had to be fulfilled. Then Samuel went to Ramah and sent Saul. And Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul. What's interesting, when I asked about what would you do if you came upon someone in the Amalekite camp that's an infant, would you think to spare the child's life? Do you know hundreds of years later, in the story, you know, sometimes you lose your thought, and I just lost it. Okay. I got it. I found it. In the story of Esther, do you know, remember Haman? Do you know what Haman is? He's an Agite. Yes. He's an Agite. If Saul had done what he was supposed to do, then Israel would not have been tormented as much as they were because of the Amalekites. Because you see, if you don't kill the little ones, they grow up and the little ones become men. And they remember what was done to their people. And guess what they do? They exact revenge. And so God was justified in saying, kill them all. They done us wrong. Justification must be done. Destroy them. And yet, Saul didn't. The lesson today is that we are to obey God in all things. Because he wants our obedience more than anything. Our love for him is displayed in the way in which we obey his commands. We shouldn't have any problem obeying any of the commands that God has given. In our class this morning, we talked a little bit about submission. Submission is a very, very interesting word to study. Mankind has been told by God to submit or subdue the world, the earth. We can do things to the world because we can. We can move the earth with machines. We can build this. We can cut down trees. We can subdue the earth. The Bible never says that the husband should subdue his wife. The wife voluntarily submits to his will. That's her place. And when we become Christians, we take on the same attitude. We are willing to submit our will to his voluntarily, so that he doesn't have to submit us, if you will. Because we understand that dynamic, that dichotomy, the dynamic of him being creator and us being his creation. If you are a member of the body of Christ this morning, and you've lived in a way that has been unpleasing to God, and you've been disobeying his commands, this morning you can repent of those actions and turn around and begin following God's commands in which he would want you to do so. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to be saved. Thus, he's given everyone the affordable ability to access grace. The Bible says and shows that we are saved by the same formula no matter what dispensation you're a part of. Grace plus faith equals salvation. God has given us grace through Jesus Christ. And the faith that we now have is faith displayed by hearing the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You hear the gospels, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once you've heard the gospel, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark 16, 16. You must then repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3. And then you must confess the name of Jesus Christ, Romans 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. That is how you are to be saved. Baptism is necessary for you to be saved. Anyone teaches anything different, if they teach you that belief is all you need, that is error in teaching and is not correct. Baptism washes away sin. Belief does not. You can't be saved still having sin on your heart. And so you must be baptized. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you can change. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you can be baptized and become a member of the body of Christ. If anybody fits in either of those two categories, please come now as we sing and stand and sing the song of invitation.